Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. We'll be starting in verse 7. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Genesis 25, starting in verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the fields of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Let's pray. Father, we welcome you among us here this morning on this Father's Day, because all that it means for a father to be father is wrapped up in who you are. We can't extrapolate our understanding of what it means to be a father, starting with our earthly fathers, and then applying that to you. We have to look at what the scriptures teach us in regard to you as our father and use that as our standard. That's the point Jesus was making in part when he said, "Call no man on earth your father." He was saying that as an indication that when it comes to the ideal of what it means to be a father, no man on earth can live up to the example you have set as father, for who you have eternally been as father. Lord, we do thank you for our earthly fathers. I thank you for the presence of fathers who are with us here this morning and of those men in this room who will one day be fathers. I pray, Father, that all of them will look to you as the model, as the example of what a father's love is like, a father's willingness to give of himself for the sake of his family, a father's willingness to put the best interests of his children in the actions that he takes, the choices that he makes. A father who's willing to discipline and who seeks to do it justly, and because he wants his children to grow up to be good. Father, as we look at your word today, please teach us and remind us of truth. Set a guard over my lips that I would speak those things that are right and true. And I pray that you will be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Parenting is not easy. No matter how many books you read or how much advice other people try to give you, somehow your kid always seems to be the exception to the rule. And so you end up trying to find your way through the minefield of parenting as best you can, remembering the way you were raised, the things you admired in other parents you've known, listening to the advice of experts, and praying a lot, trying to do the best you can, but still making mistakes. And sometimes you feel like you're getting it right, such as when you see your little girl sharing her toys with a friend, or when the school reports good grades, or when someone tells you how well your child behaved in children's church, though you're not really sure that they didn't get your child mixed up with somebody else. And sometimes you feel like you're really blowing it, such as when you see your child push another child down, or when your teenage son comes home from a party drunk one night, or when your daughter stands up in your face and tells you she hates you. And sometimes you're amazed that God has allowed you to be a parent at all. Your daughter's fallen asleep on your lap, her head resting on your chest, her hand placed on your shoulder. And you stare down at her delicate features, so much like a miniature version of her mother. And in that moment, you realize how very much she means to you. That there's nothing you wouldn't do for this little girl. Nothing you wouldn't give her if you could. No danger you wouldn't protect her from. How much you hope she'll find a man someday who will really love her. Not a man who will use her the way you used the daughters of other fathers when you were younger. But a man who will really love her. Who will understand how special she is. Where you come in from working late one night and decide to just peek in on your son before going to bed. The light from the hallway slants across the lower half of his bed as you open the door, and in the half light that fills the room, you see him sleeping, his head resting on its side on his pillow, his ball cap sitting atop one of the footposts of the bed, and his baseball uniform thrown over on the chair next to it. You want to wake him up and ask him how the game went, but you don't. There'll be time for that tomorrow. And as you're standing there at the door watching your son sleeping, you suddenly realize how much you want him to grow up right, to be a good man, to be a strong man, how much you want to spare him the hurts that you experienced, how much you hope that he won't make your mistakes or follow your sins. He doesn't stir, won't even know you were there. So you gently close the door and walk away. Now maybe you'll understand why God tells us, honor your father and your mother. At least until you get married, there's no one in this life who cares as much as they do. And even after you get married, there's no one who will have sacrificed more for you. And yet so much of what they've done, so much of what they've dreamed for you and hoped for you, will never even be known by you. They were the ones through whom God gave you life. They were the ones who waited with anticipation for the day you were born. The ones who cradled you in their arms and couldn't believe the gift they'd been given. They were the ones who changed your diapers, got up with you in the middle of the night, potty trained you. They were the ones who took you to the doctors and held your hand while you got your shots. The ones who tried to feed you baby food even though you spit most of it back out on them. The ones you first played that drop the spoon game with. You know what I'm talking about. The kid has a spoon and he drops it out of his high chair into the floor. And you pick it up and give it back to him and he looks at you and drops it again. His version of fetch. They were the ones who fed you and clothed you and tried to teach you right from wrong. The ones who read you bedtime stories and took you to soccer games and birthday parties. The ones who let you win at checkers and came to your school events. The ones who stayed up with you talking after your first love interest dumped you. The ones who told you how good you looked the night of the prom. They were there for you in ways like this and so many others that you probably don't even remember. And you'll never be aware of all they would like to have done or all they wish they'd done differently. You'll never know all they denied themselves so they could give you things. Honor your father and your mother. There are no people who've played a bigger part in your life or who've tried more despite their imperfections to act for your good. And there are imperfections because no parent's a perfect parent. No mother a perfect mother, no father a perfect father, but in the vast majority of cases, moms and dads have tried to act for the good of their children. They've tried to do the best they could, given the way they were raised, given the things they tried to learn, given the fact that they're not perfect people. Abraham had waited a long time to be a father. And when he finally became one, it wasn't in the most idyllic of circumstances. Ishmael was actually the firstborn of Abraham, not a son he had through his wife Sarah, but through Sarah's handmaid Hagar. Ishmael had been conceived in an act of desperation. Abraham and Sarah attempting to take matters into their own hands because God didn't seem to be coming through. God had promised them a son, and yet there was no son. So go into my maidservant Hagar and lie with her, Sarah had encouraged. Perhaps it's God's will to give us a child through her. It wasn't. But Abraham did it anyway, and Ishmael was born. Then 13 years later, Sarah became pregnant, and Isaac was born. Ishmael, Abraham's son through Sarah's servant Hagar, Isaac, Abraham's son through his wife Sarah. The Bible tells us that when Isaac was weaned, Sarah demanded that Ishmael and Hagar be sent away. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight, Genesis 21:11 tells us. But God consoled Abraham by promising him that because Ishmael was his son, God would still bless Ishmael. I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he's your seed, God promised. Ishmael would not be the one through whom God's original promise to Abraham would be fulfilled. That would be Isaac. But because Ishmael was Abraham's son, Ishmael would still be blessed. So Hagar and Ishmael were sent out into the desert. Ishmael, a boy of about 16 at the time, abandoned by his father. Which is why it's surprising that when we come to this passage telling us about the death of Abraham, we're told that both of his sons are there. Ishmael, the one who had every reason to hate his father, and Isaac, the one who'd been the favorite. Yet at the end, they were together as brothers to bury their father, the man through whom God had given each of them life. So maybe that means that in some way, Abraham had maintained a relationship with Ishmael over those years. Certainly not as close as the one he had with Isaac, but still Ishmael must have known on some level that he was loved. Maybe it's good that at least he had his dad the first 16 years. Whatever distance had been between them over those years seems to have been bridged, because when Abraham died, both Ishmael and Isaac are there to bury him. And that's why I think this passage has a lot to say to us in the 21st century. Because we live in an age in which many men are good fathers, but also an age in which many fathers drop the ball. An age in which many fathers are not the men they should be in the lives of their children. Just as Abraham was not the man he should have been in the life of Ishmael. Ishmael, I'm sure, could have hated his father, could have forever kept his distance from him, and certainly few of us would blame him if he had. But it doesn't appear that Ishmael did that, because when Abraham dies, Ishmael's there right alongside his half-brother Isaac, and together they bury their father. You see, whether we've had a father who was a good father or a father who was a bad father, he was still our father, the one through whom God gave us life. And at some point, we have to come to terms with that. Of course, the truth is that most fathers do try to be good fathers, usually the best they know how. They endure hardships and make sacrifices for their families, many of which the families are never fully aware. When I was a little boy, I remember helping my grandmother clean out her chest of drawers one time and finding a pay stub from my grandfather's work in the 1930s. He'd worked in the coal mines of West Virginia during the Great Depression for a little more than a dollar a day, which means that for about half of the year, my grandfather would get up in the morning before the sun had risen and would walk to the coal mine, which was about 5 or 6 miles away. Then he would go down into the belly of the earth, where for 10 to 12 hours he would dig coal in a 3-foot seam, never able to fully stand up. After his shift was over, he would crawl out of that darkness into the darkness of the evening and walk the 6 miles back to his home. For 5 days a week he would work, and for 6 months out of the year he would never see the light of day in those days he worked. Also, he could provide for his family. And yet I never heard my grandfather complain about that. He just spoke about those days in a matter-of-fact way, as though that's what everyone had to do. And the reality is that my grandfather was not alone in that. Many fathers had to make similar sacrifices during those years just so they could put food on the table and have a place for their families to live. I know that there are men in our church who have made similar sacrifices. Fathers in our church who have worked 2 jobs so their wives would be able to stay home with the kids. Men who've been willing to do whatever it takes to be provider and protector for their families, not because they had to, not because they were doing anything special, just because they were dads. But those aren't the fathers our culture focuses on, are they? Instead, we focus on all the ways that men fail as fathers and all the ways they fail as husbands. We become critical of our fathers and critical of husbands, fault finders, comparing them with the idealized fathers and husbands we see on television or in the movies or the fathers of other people we know, even though we only know those other fathers from a distance. Still, many of our fathers continue to plug along, despite the criticism, despite the ingratitude, getting up and going to work, making repairs around the house, mowing the grass, helping with the dishes, coaching the little league team, and faithful other countless routines that they're never fully appreciated for. That is, until the day when they're no longer there. I wonder if Isaac and Ishmael ever took Abraham for granted. I wonder if they ever blamed him for the faults in their lives, or complained about all the ways he hadn't been there for them. I wonder if they had any regrets as they stood there together, burying this man who had always been there, even when he wasn't there. All the things they wished they had said, all the things they wished they had done. Several years ago, I was reflecting about this and all the things my dad had done for me. Ordinary things that many fathers do, but for which I had never thanked my dad. And as Father's Day neared, I decided I would send my dad a card and try to add my words to the card to try to tell my dad some of the little things that I remembered. Like the times that he would let my brothers and me take turns riding on his shoulders as he ran back and forth through the house, or the times that he would wrestle with us in the middle of the living room floor. The times that he took me hunting and fishing, and while I usually spent more time in the water and getting my fishing line untangled from the branches than actually fishing, and while we always lost the dogs whenever we went hunting, so that I ended up spending the bulk of the night sitting around a fire with my grandfather while my dad went looking for the dogs. Those memories of hunting and fishing with my dad and grandfather are still special to me. I thank him for the gifts that just he would go out and buy for each Christmas, and for the wooden toys that he carved for us during his lunch hours in the mine. I thanked him for helping me with my Indian lore project in 4-H and for helping me build the bookcase in woodworking that still sits in my parents' bedroom. I thanked him for taking us to the drive-in every Sunday in the summer for milkshakes, for helping me gather pop bottles and taking me to the store to turn them in so I could save money for college. Thanked him for attending all my award ceremonies in high school and college, for not flipping out on me when I told him I wanted to be a pastor instead of a lawyer, for coming to hear me preach every time I preach close to home, even though my dad didn't go to the church at the time. I thanked him for helping me pick out cars and teaching me to shine shoes, for helping me pick out a box of Valentine's Day chocolates for my first girlfriend, for putting up a basketball goal in our backyard, teaching me to throw horseshoes, buying me my first penknife. For these and other ordinary things, I tried to thank my dad, to let him know I remembered. And that the little things mattered. So that would be my counsel to you on this Father's Day. If your father's still alive, to let him know that he matters. To let him know that he makes a difference. The day will come when he will no longer be there. When the one who has always been there, even when he wasn't there, won't be there anymore. Honor your father. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.